I'd like us to turn this morning to Acts chapter 2, and we have, of course, the record of the day of Pentecost recorded by Luke for us. Best could be described as a cataclysmic event, lots of mystery surrounding what exactly happened, but my plan today is to read just the first 13 verses. Then I'm going to look at a broader look at it at the topic and subject of the work of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit from a very much more broader perspective, and then coming in towards the end of the message, looking at something of the work of the Holy Spirit in what we see around Acts chapter 2. So follow with me. Familiar words: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." Just so far. Lord, we do pray for clear understanding, but also, Lord, experience, the experience of your Spirit at work in us, individually, but even as a church, in these days that we live, in the unfolding of your redemptive purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to introduce the topic this morning by going to an extreme example of what shouldn't happen, and tell the story, or what I've read, of a pastor. He's a self-proclaimed pastor from a group called Ambassadors of Christ Gospel Ministries Church in Polokwane. So that's north of us. And this pastor has been heavily criticized, and I would even suggest rightly so, after boasting of feeding his congregants dog meat as communion. So in a post on the church's Facebook page, we can see men standing with a dog's bloody head. Now this actually happened. Other congregants are seen to be eating the alleged dog meat. And attached to the post, there's also pictures of the slaughtered and skinned dog. Just to give you the picture of what can be seen there, is next to a bowl filled with what is alleged to be dog meat, stands a bottle of cold drink. But what I want to really expose to you is what is written as an explanation on the website. I quote, "This is no longer dog meat, but the body of Christ. This is no longer a Fanta, but the blood of Christ. This is no different from the biscuits and the appetizer you buy at the shop and declare as the body and blood. They are the same, because they are declared one thing. When you eat here, you will receive your freedom, healing, and deliverance. And this is our Lord's body and blood." Now, it's the last statement that I'm really wanting to use to introduce my topic this morning, is the closing statement on the explanation. This is not a religious church. We don't follow a pattern, but are led by God's Spirit. It's that statement, that last statement. I don't know, that you saw that. I hope you did. Don't miss that statement, that quotation. It is claimed by this particular pastor, and I want to extend that beyond this particular pastor this morning. There are many people claiming certain activities carried out under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit of God. How do we respond? With this kind of thing happening, now I know that this is an extreme example, but there are many other examples on this spectrum of the so-called professing church of God happening under the heading and claim that this is because we are doing this because we're under the direction and we're doing so in the power of the Spirit. How do we respond? The right response, I believe this is the right response, is to examine the Bible. What is it? What is it that God has revealed to us, that God has preserved for us, so that we can clearly understand, very, very importantly, two aspects of here: the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need that? Well, two reasons, and I'm still in my introduction. We need to be led and directed in the truth about the person and the work of the Spirit so that we can be discerning. Don't forget the enemy. Don't forget the craftiness of the enemy. Don't forget the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And we are instructed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't swallow everything served up to you. Don't swallow everything that people say they are doing under God and for God, being led by His Spirit. Because not everything you see and not everything people claim to be of the Spirit is from the Spirit. But secondly, this is more positive. We ought to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit so that we can know the true blessing of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. To have what Jesus promised in John chapter 14 verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. There are clearly defined truths, principles given to us in the Bible that should govern our thinking, direct our thinking and practice with reference to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's important, and I want to begin this morning to come to terms with the very basic question of the identity of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit? Very important that we understand that. You see, what He does is extremely, vitally important. But what He does can never really be appreciated if we don't know who He is. Who is He? And therefore, what He does is connected to, related to who He is. And I want us to see from the Bible this morning, not only is He the Holy Spirit of God, but He is God, the Holy Spirit. Say that again, not the Holy Spirit of God, but also God the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the Father is God, in the same way that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. We can confidently confirm, and I'm going to give you a number of reasons from the Bible, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The first reason is that we notice in the Scriptures that there are divine attributes attributed to the Holy Spirit. That which belongs to God is described to be of the Holy Spirit. There are certain characteristics that are uniquely true of God. Now we know, because we are creatures made in the image of God, that there are some attributes or perfections of God that He shares and communicates. We call them communicable attributes. We are able as people to express something of love. We are to pursue holiness. These are attributes of God. But there are other attributes of God, incommunicable attributes, that God does not share with us. They are unique to Himself. something of who he is as omniscient, as the God who knows all things, or the God who is omnipresent, that he is everywhere present. There's no human being that knows everything or can be everywhere present. And yet when we read of the Bible, we find these to be true of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere. God, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere present. He is, in fact, omnipresent. But then as we move on, just another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Knowing all there is to know, knowing all things, absolutely omniscience. And then there is one further scripture I'll refer to now from Hebrews chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, God is eternal, past, eternity past, present, and eternity future. The Spirit is God. This eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works. These attributes only possible if the Holy Spirit is God. Also, I want you to notice that something we perhaps take for granted is the Holy Spirit is often quoted alongside of the Father and the Son as equal. Let me give you some examples. The Holy Spirit equal to the Father and the Son in the blessing that is spoken of and that comes to us. For example, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And you will see that repeatedly in the letters and the expressions that we have in the New Testament. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are held together alongside of each other, equal. The Holy Spirit also is equal with the Father and Son in the command that Jesus gave his disciples in baptism. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then one that really ought to convince us of the divinity of the Spirit is Jesus' warning about the unforgivable sin. I found many people troubled about the unforgivable sin. Well, we're shown in that particular instance that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed against. And it's only God that we can blaspheme. And so in Mark chapter 3 verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Holy Spirit is God. But I want to add also, secondly, about the Holy Spirit. We're doing a little bit of theology here this morning. I think it's important that the Holy Spirit is a person. I want us to get away from the common notion or often expression in practice where the Holy Spirit is seemed to be some kind of force or an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. We find in the scriptures every indication that the attributes that belong to him and the actions ascribed to him can only be true of personality, persona. Give you some examples. Again, Romans 8 verse 7 speaks of the mind of the Spirit. Romans 15:30 speaks of the love of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, the will of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, this is important. He can be grieved. He's a person. Acts 13:1, he speaks. Theologian by the name of Octavius Winslow, he sums it up very nicely, I thought. He says, because of the union with the Godhead, we ascribe to him, that is the Holy Spirit, divinity. And because personal properties and acts, we ascribe to him personality. Get an understanding. Just to remind, many of you know this, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, the implications that I want to pick up in this point before we continue is the first implication is that the Holy Spirit, therefore, cannot be considered to be a commodity to be used. It's a terrible error to have an attitude that believes that the Holy Spirit is some kind of magic-producing genie, something like Aladdin's lamp. Rub the lamp, and your wish is my command. That is wrong. It's blasphemous thinking. Neither does the Bible teach an approach in Christian life and ministry that sees the Holy Spirit as the kind of cherry on top in Christian experience. Many of you like to drink Coca-Cola. Neat. Some people, I hope outside of the church only, like to drink Coca-Cola and brandy. Why do they add brandy to Coca-Cola? It's because Coca-Cola, they believe on its own, is not going to give them a kick. Isn't that true? Whereas if you drink brandy as some kind of optional additive, it provides an experience whereby you may explode. Some people think of the Holy Spirit like that. But no, the Holy Spirit is God and inseparable from the Father and the Son, and therefore consider God in the totality of his being and purpose, not as separate or independent. It's an insult to think of God, the Holy Spirit, in terms of it, to be treated as some kind of force, some kind of energizing force, independent of the Father and the Son. So that's the basic theology that I wanted to share this morning and as a platform. And remember, I said I'm going to start broader and I'm going to move in a little bit closer. And my second point, I want us now to begin to think, having understood perhaps a little bit more, been reminded about who the Holy Spirit is, that he is God, that he's a person, the third person of the Trinity. I want us now to go on to a second question. Is the work of the Holy Spirit necessary in all ministry? And my notes missed the all. And I've added that since. Maybe I could put that in more common practical terminology. Is it true that evangelicals like Baptists, like us, are full on the Word but empty on the Holy Spirit? Is it true that evangelicals operate separate from the Holy Spirit? And there are other groups of churches that are low on the Word but big on the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit present in some ministries and not in others? Well, let's consider the words of Jesus. Again, going back to the time when the disciples were saddened by the news that he was about to leave them, Jesus responds in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now that's huge. There's a statement over here, Jesus making, it's to your advantage that I go, and the work that he's going to be doing is comprehensive. It is all inclusive in the unfolding of my redemptive plan on the salvation that I'm achieving and will have achieved, of course, looking back from our side. The Holy Spirit will be at work doing a whole bunch of, humanly speaking, impossible things. And if I could put that in summary, the entire salvation of an individual, your salvation, in fact, your ongoing growth and usefulness as a believer, including ministry here and to the world, cannot happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that the Holy Spirit gets involved in Sunday morning at 10 o'clock where we can turn the lights down and pump up the emotions and that's the work of the Spirit. No, it's broader. It's so much broader. We need to eradicate the notion that some movements are promoting by adding the work of the Holy Spirit and then you end up in some kind of superior model of Christian life and ministry. It's not what we see in the Bible. In fact, I would state the opposite. There is no legitimate ministry where God is not present. I think everybody would agree with that. But the Holy Spirit is God. And there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And therefore, there is no ministry where the Holy Spirit is not present. In fact, you're not a believer if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you. Paul made that clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the Spirit of God, He brings you and me and anyone else into our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is essential for the ongoing ministry that ought to take place. In fact, we could even add, the very presence of the Holy Spirit constitutes the church. The body of Christ is the body of Christ because it is the dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And again, a longer passage, but I want to read it, Ephesians 2, verse 18. Through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The living presence of the Holy Spirit is an essential fact of the true church. What Christ has accomplished historically and objectively, the Holy Spirit applies subjectively and personally to the individual. Well, so to answer my own question, is the work of the Holy Spirit essential in ministry? Absolutely. All ministry. It's confirmed to us. In fact, what happened, and this is where I want to get to Pentecost now. I think there's a danger. When we look at an understanding of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, that we focus only on the verses that I read. And so what I'm going to do now is I want to share with you what I've never done before. My next point has got 15 points. But I've got a wedding at 1 o'clock, so you don't have to worry. All right? I'm going to move through it like shotgun fire. And because my intention is for you to see something of the broadness of the work of the Spirit at the coming of Pentecost. And then you can go online, you can download my notes, or you can email me and I'll send you this. This was a summary that was given to me by one of my mentors many years ago, and I think it's very helpful. So my third point, Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit has come, and come for a purpose, come to do things. We live in the world where the Holy Spirit has come as promised by Jesus, present at work, number one, to confirm the promises of God in the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 16. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. People were perplexed. They were confused. They didn't understand what was going on. And what does Peter do? He says to them, think back to what God has written. Think back to what God has promised. And now today there is evidence confirming the promises of God can be trusted. God is doing what He said He would do. The coming of the Holy Spirit proves that. You will notice in each of my points, and again I'm not taking credit for this, there is a C and a P. So in the first instance, to confirm the promises of God. In the second instance, we're going to see to confer the power of God on the people of God to be witnesses for God. This is the one aspect that we like to focus on, but perhaps we do need to be reminded this morning that Jesus promised to equip His disciples. And that same promise stands for you and for me as believers today. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. And it will be power to fulfill the very purposes, and I like to use the phrase, the redemptive purposes of God. He will enable us. And you can read again in the book of Acts as you go through the book. Peter filled with the Spirit. Another one filled with the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit. The power of God came, the power of God to do the work of God. Down through the ages, first century, down to the 21st century, again and again. The continuation of the church. The power of God being given because the Holy Spirit came and is at work and present now from Pentecost onwards. Number three, I'll go quicker. To clarify the program of God for the church of God. I am so often challenged by colleagues and others in ministry to say, why don't you come up with a mission statement? Or why don't you come up with a book on the church is or the church isn't? And I've always gone back in my own mind and thought, why do I need to do that? Because we are told what we ought to do. God sets the agenda for the church. He clarifies the program. His program, not man's program. What is that program? 1 verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's the agenda. It's simple. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, ushering in of all that God will do in the unfolding and establishment of His church as people go about being witnesses of the work of Christ, even to the ends of the earth. Number four, to credit the preeminence of God with the salvation that is found in the Son of God. And let me put that in simple English. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what has been said there. This is not man's doing. Salvation is God's doing. Saving sinful people. And so we see this in Acts chapter 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is God's salvation plan. It's something God came up with. It's God's purpose being unfolded. God is the author and the perfecter of salvation. Number five, to commend the person of Christ, who is the Son of God. Folk, where the Holy Spirit is at work, Jesus is prominent, not celebrity speakers and preachers and pastors. Acts chapter 2 verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And we know Philippians 2 so well, the process of humiliation ultimately to the point of death, but ultimately raised up to that place of that highest place of prominence, where every knee ultimately will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Lord as Lord. Here's an encouraging result, or what we could see as the blessing of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, to convict the public of their sin and their need of God. I don't know about you, but I often feel inadequate. How am I going to convince anybody to become a believer? Well, thank God I don't have to do that. Thank God that I'm just an instrument in His hand to be used by His Spirit to convict the public. And that's exactly what Peter did. Standing up, he preached the word of God in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was at work. And so we read in verse 37, when they heard this, this is the public, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? No need to manipulate people where the Spirit of God is at work. God will do His work. God will save His people. Which leads me to number seven. To convert the person who repents from before God. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Conversion. And we know, of course, John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born from above. And then he goes on to speak of the work of the Spirit. Number eight, to compel the penitent to come to God. Verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Folk, if we need anything today in terms of the so-called professed church, is men and women who are courageous enough to stand up for Jesus and say, this is the gospel. This is sin and this is offensive to God. This is holiness and this is what pleases God. And we people are decadent and depraved and lost and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need people to have courage, and people in and themselves will not have courage, but the Spirit of God gives courage. Now, where was I? The penitent. Number 9. To command the priority of the Word of God in all the activities of the people of God. If you don't know much about the book of Acts, it's written some 4 decades after Jesus was crucified and ascended. And yet we find there, in verse 42, the description of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Run from people who want to minimize the importance of the Bible. They are deceivers. They themselves have been deceived and are being deceptive, because the church where the Spirit of God is at work, even seeing this as in this early church as the unfolding of the Spirit after Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the next couple of points, I'll run through them quickly, to call the people of God to join the fellowship of God based on the Word of God. They devoted themselves also to the fellowship. Big danger today, and I've seen it a couple of times now, and it's been quite troubling. No, we don't have to join a local church because we can watch Joyce Meyer on Sunday morning on TV. That's our church. That's not the church. That's not the church. Man, you can listen. I listen to sermons. I listen to lots of sermons from other people when I do my runs and so on. But that's not the church. This is the church. This is the local gathering of the people of God. And there's an outcropping of local churches all over the place. And every true believer is gathered into the local church by the Spirit of God to participate in the fellowship, in the partnership, in life together, in community. This is what the Holy Spirit does. To celebrate the price paid for our salvation by the Son of God, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's why the ongoing continuance of the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper, as we focus on the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. To carry the prayers of the saints to the throne of God, they devoted themselves to prayer. Also as a result of the coming of the Spirit and His ongoing work. Number 13, to create the privilege of sharing together in the provisions of God. Notice the caring of the community. Acts chapter 2 verse 44. All who believed were together, had all things in common. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They didn't live in isolation to each other. They cared for each other and demonstrated that by sharing and meeting the needs of one another. Number 14, to continue the praise of God among the people of God. Of course the Holy Spirit leads us and enables us worshiping. Verse 46, that day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. That's what the Spirit of God does. Takes the attention off ourselves and everything else and enables us to focus and give ourselves to Him in worship, Spirit, and in truth. And then the last one. To complete the plan of God by perfecting the church of God. Verse 47 is not an isolated incident. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. He's done that down through the years, hasn't He? 21 centuries since Pentecost, down through the years, through opposition, through persecution, when many have sought to annihilate those who propose and preach the gospel, man, it's just continued and it grows and it grows. The generations have continued from the very promise back in Genesis where the seed of the woman, ultimately to the coming of Jesus in the fullness of time. The unfolding of the church will continue. I have no doubt about that in what God has intended to do right through to when ultimately every believer, those from every nation, tribe and language will gather at His throne in worship. God will complete the plan of God, His own plan, by perfecting the church of God in the unfolding and the work of God, the Spirit of God among us. I hope that gives you a taste, and I hope you haven't been. Somebody said to me at the hill, "Man, that was just too much. Send me your notes." Well, I'll send you my notes. I only had today, so forgive me for that. But I do want to urge you. I want you to urge you to think right, to believe right, and to experience right the work of the person, the ministry of the Spirit of God. Lord, I do pray to that end. Each one of us, Lord, in a different place on this journey of faith. Perhaps even some among us yet this morning who don't believe. Hard hearts. Thank you for the confidence, Lord, that there is no heart too hard for you. You're able to convict and to convert, to change people as you did with the Apostle Paul, turning us around, as many of us have experienced. And then, Lord, in different places that we're at, maybe some people this morning, place of discouragement, somebody else at a place of doubt, others just feeling weak and feeble, others feeling hopeless and helpless. Lord, your Spirit, you would work among us. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you that we can turn to you and look to you and ask you to complete that work that you've promised to do. May we be a church who really seeks to exalt and honor you, never to grieve the Spirit. Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we're going to sing. Gabby's going to come and lead us as we conclude the service. And just looking at the song here, Gabby, great song. Come thou fount of every blessing.